Bible, go to John 16. John chapter number 16, we are in a series. If you're new here, if you're one of the counselors who just came in, we are in a series entitled The Upper Room, Final Instructions for Moving Forward. And we have been looking at Jesus Christ the night that he was to be betrayed and the day before Jesus was going to be crucified. He knew it was his final moments with his disciples, really. He was going to have some spurts after his resurrection, but really his final moments with his disciples. And he's pouring out his heart to his disciples. And he shared with them some surprises. He shared with them a variety of surprises we've looked at. But today we're going to see, really, we're going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I got to start by asking you a question. Has anybody, you heard the term separation anxiety? Have you heard that term before? Separation anxiety. If I got the term right, I didn't really look it up. I'm going off memory, which is always dangerous. But it's basically the idea of, you know, when you take your kid to the nursery. We have Elijah now. He just turned 2, and he does pretty good unless Kristen's in the nursery. And then he's scared to death of her, the piano player. He's scared to death of her. And she'll bring him candy and anything. But separation anxiety's got the idea of when you take your kid, maybe you're going to put them in the nursery, and they're scared, they're crying, they're watching mom and dad leave. It's like it's the end of the world, you know, and as a parent, when it's your first kid, it rips your heart out. You're like, all right, I got to go get them. I'll just put them in the service, let them scream. By the time it's your fourth kid, you're like, ah, you'll scream, you'll get over it. You know, you're fine. But, I mean, it's a big deal, separation anxiety. That kid thinks it's gone forever. I remember it's my second grade year in public school. I was a nervous kid. I had ulcers. I was a nervous kid. In my second grade year, my older cousin was nice enough to tell me, oh, you have Miss Bargain as your teacher? I said, yeah. They said, oh, she's mean. I went, really? She's like 60-some years old, and she looked mean. I mean, looked mean. And they said, oh, yeah, she throws erasers at you. She'll throw chalk at you. She'll hit you with the rulers back in the good old days of school. I'm 34, like the good old days of school. And she said, she'll smack your fingers with a ruler. I mean, she is mean. And I was scared to death. And so the first week of school, I would show up to school. And my mom and dad would drop me off. My mom would drop me off and she'd leave and I would cry. I mean, just second grade. How many second graders we got in here? I'm this kid's age. I mean, I feel like a loser right now. But I mean, I would cry and cry. And Ms. Bargain would be like, what is wrong? And I wasn't about to say, well, you're mean. All right, I'm not going to say that. So I would just cry and cry. And so they would send me to the office. My mom would have come and talk to me. I mean, I was just a sissy boy. That's my second grade year. For a first week, maybe two, I cried every single day, separation anxiety. Now fast forward to college. I didn't cry the whole first week. But you know that feeling when your parents, they drove me down to Pensacola, Florida. They dropped me off. And I was like, man, finally I'm free from you guys. And then they pull out and I'm like, hey, where's mom and dad? You know, I kind of miss mom and dad. You go to bed at night. As a college student or as a counselor away from your parents, and you're going to be kind of rubbing the eyes a little bit. You miss your parents. And there's a little bit of that separation anxiety. It's there for some time. But you know, the disciples in our story were about to face that separation anxiety. Because Jesus had hit them with a surprise. He said to them, hey, disciples, I know you've given of your everything and you've left everything, forsook everything, and you're following after me. I know that, but I'm about to leave. And I'm going to leave you by... He said, now they think we're going to leave us alone. We're going to be on our own. And so the idea, the logical thought was, well, if you're going to leave, then now we are on our own. We got to figure this out. I mean, we don't have Jesus here anymore. He was amazing, and now we got to figure this out. But Jesus is going to conclude in this evening. We're going to have one more message next week. But he's going to conclude his evening. They're now out of the upper room. They're kind of walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're talking together. And Jesus is going to leave with them something he started in chapter 14. But he's going to go into it in more depth here in this chapter, dealing with the Holy Spirit. And what he's telling them is this: yes, I am leaving. My physical presence is leaving, but I'm actually going to come and indwell you in the form of the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says in chapter 14 real quick, in verse number 16. In verse number 16, he says this: and I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. That word another means another of the same kind. So he says, I'm going to give you of myself. He's me. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. He is me. In Galatians 2:20, he says, Christ in me. And so, but Christ liveth in me. And so he's talking about the Holy Spirit. In verse number 18, he says this: I will not leave you comfortless. That word comfortless is the word for as orphans. So the idea, their separation anxiety has been setting in because the disciples, even in 17 and 18, we're going to get into next week, they're saying, hey, where are you going, Jesus? Why are you leaving? I mean, we've left everything. We're following you, and now you're going to leave? And they're facing that separation anxiety, thinking, oh no, this is a scary thought. But what they don't understand, that we understand 2,000 years later, is that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was going to come down and indwell the believers and empower them to do the work. They were going to have Christ with them, indwelling them 24/7. But they didn't understand that yet. You and I, 2,000 years later, looking back, having the completed Word of God, we say, well, come on, guys, calm down. You're going to have Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand that. Just like you can look at that child you drop off in the nursery and say, hey, it's not a big deal. I'm going to be back in 45 minutes unless the preacher's long, and in an hour, I'm going to be back. It's going to be all right. They don't understand it. And tell you what, these disciples were saying, what do you mean you're going? And so in our text today, Jesus is going to reveal some more of the Holy Spirit's role, but he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit's role in the case of the unsaved person, the unbeliever, and then we'll dive into, he'll give it brief, but we'll go into more detail in the case of the believer. What's the Holy Spirit's role in my life after I'm saved? So the Holy Spirit has a role before I get saved, but then he has a great role when I get saved, and we're going to look at both of those in our text here today. So let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into this passage. Father, thank you so much for the cross that was just sang about. We're thankful that Jesus came and he died so that we may have eternal life. We're thankful that as he ascended to heaven, he didn't just leave us comfortless, but he gave us himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. I pray today that we as believers would understand our partner in witnessing and our companion in our daily walk with you. I pray that we would appreciate the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and be sensitive to that. And may this message challenge us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Holy Spirit's role. What is the Holy Spirit's role in our lives? Well, I want to start by looking at before salvation and look at our text in verse number 5. In verse number 5 of John 16, he says, but now I go my way. So here is where he's again telling him, I'm going to leave, to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. There's that separation anxiety I talk about. He says, you guys are scared and sorrows in your heart because I say I'm leaving. But look at verse 7. He says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, in other words, it's better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. He says, listen, it's going to be better for you that I go. And they're thinking, how is this? But he says, because when I go, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to indwell you and empower you, and it's going to be better for you. So he says, it's better for you that I go. Verse number 8 says, and when he, the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is not a force, we don't refer to the Holy Spirit as it, the Holy Spirit is God. So he, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I'll come back to that. You remember last week I talked about the world? Last week in our message, I talked about the Christian, the believer, the one that's going to follow Christ, and I talked about the world. And I said, the world will hate you. Now, in America today, we have freedom, and I'm thankful for it, and it's because of men and women, as we talk and we remember this Memorial Day, we remember the men and women have given their lives for our sake, and others that maybe have not died, but they've fought for our country, and we remember them, and because of that, we have a freedom today, and there may not be the threat of great persecution in the sense of death and imprisonment because of our faith. But there is a sort of persecution against Christians, and it's because the world hates Christianity. Jesus said last week in our message, he says, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. So he said, don't be surprised by that. And he told his disciples, they're going to actually throw you out of the synagogue, and they're going to think they're doing God's service by tearing you apart. And that's what Saul did later in the book of Acts. But he tells them here, he says, listen, that same world that I was talking about in him, it was just in their conversation and walking. For us, it was last week. That same world who is unsaved needs to be saved. But how are they going to receive Christ? What's the work that's going to be done? Yes, you and I, as I said last week, need to bear witness. We need to tell them. But you and I don't have the power to change lives. We have the ability to share truth, But we don't have the ability to change lives, the power to change lives, but the Holy Spirit does. And that's why this great point here he says today is the Spirit's going to come and indwell you, and he's going to indwell and live inside of you, and you obey God and share the truth, and the Spirit of God is going to do a work. Now watch what the Spirit of God will do. Look at what he says. Verse number 8, he says, he will reprove the world, that's what we talked about last week, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So he starts out by saying, okay, there's my 3 points, and here's what he says, of sin, because they believe not on me. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit's going to do, if you're here today and you're not saved, this is what he's trying to do in your life. If you're here and you are saved, this is what he did in your life before you were saved. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The first thing he's going to do is he's going to reprove us of sin. He's going to convict us of sin. Now, he says of sin because they believe not in me. What is the sin that he's after? Now, the Holy Spirit convicts on a variety of sins, is he not? But what is the sin, ultimately, that keeps us from heaven? Now, all sin, if we commit even just one sin, we're guilty of all, and we can't get to heaven because you got to be perfect and holy, and we're not perfect and holy. But what is the sin that really condemns us? It's the sin of unbelief. It's unbelief, because what saves us? Faith. So what condemns us? Unbelief. And so he says, what the Holy Spirit is going to do is the role of the Holy Spirit is he is going to convict us of our unbelief. So if someone's in here today and they're not saved, and they hear a message like this, the Spirit of God, or they hear the gospel, the Spirit of God is going to be, first of all, trying to convict them of this. You are a sinner. And you do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Redeemer for your sins. He convicts of their sin. And you understand, before anyone is saved, they have to realize, I am a sinner. I am guilty. I deserve to die. Let me go on. It goes to the next one. He says, not only of sin, because of they believe not in me, but he says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. You know what the second thing the Holy Spirit's going to convict you about? Is the need of righteousness. Because the idea of a lot of people is this. The idea of a lot of people is, well, you know what? I am a sinner. But religion and many religions teach that if I do this, then that will get me to heaven. And so what the Holy Spirit's going to do, who's the Spirit of truth, is the Holy Spirit's going to say, no, your righteousness is filthy rags. Your righteousness will not get you to heaven. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your righteousness can't get you there. Your works can't get you there. It's got to be Jesus Christ. So what he does is the Spirit of God is constantly at work. So let me bring it down. Let me bring an application. Let's say you're at work. You have a coworker that's unsaved. Let's say Albert's my coworker that's unsaved. And I want to witness to him. Now, whether I'm nervous or whatever, I have to obey and yield to God, since the Holy Spirit's leading me to witness to him. But I don't have the power to change him. That's the Holy Spirit. I just got to share the truth. The Spirit of God can change him. So as I share the truth about his sin, the Holy Spirit says, yep, that's right. You're a sinner, Albert. Can I get an amen from his wife? Just kidding. And he says, you're a sinner, Albert. And you're rejecting Jesus. You need to believe on him. Well, then as I move on and I say, you know what, Albert, you may have been taught that you can work your way to heaven. I may even ask him, how do you think you can get to heaven, Albert? And he says, you know what, well, I'm trying to do good. And I think I got a lot of good works. I've done some bad, but I think I'm doing pretty good. And the Holy Spirit's going to say in his heart, nope, that's not right. That's not right. Because your works aren't going to get you to heaven. And then as I begin to share a verse, I say, you know what? The Bible actually says, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to your mercy you saved us. And then I say, you know what? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The Holy Spirit says, that's right. It's like the Holy Spirit's in there saying, amen. That's right. And the Holy Spirit is convicting him of his sin and of his need of righteousness. Then as I say, you know what? Jesus Christ, we need his righteousness placed on our account. The Holy Spirit's saying, that's right. It's not me. I'm just sharing the truth as the vessel yielded to God. The Spirit of God is what's drawing his heart. And then the third part he says, and not only of righteousness, but of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Who's the prince of this world? Satan. And he's judged. He's condemned. And if I get to him and I say, you know what? In Romans 6:23, it says this, for the wages of sin is death. If I go to Revelation 21, I say, you know what? The Bible says that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And I say, you know what, Brother Albert? Not Brother Albert, because you're not saved yet. All right, so you know what, Albert? The Bible says that because of your sin, that the wages of your sin is death, and death means eternity in the lake of fire. That's the second death. And the Holy Spirit in his heart saying, that's true. That's true. But then as I come and I say, but God commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I share the truth about the gospel. The Holy Spirit also says, that's true. And what's going on is, though we as the vessel are sharing the gospel, the Spirit of God has the power to change the life and is convicting and drawing him. And all of a sudden we're working together in partnership with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's God, but he is reproving and he's convicting and he's working in that life. And then what happens is this. Let's say I'm working with Brother Albert and I'm sharing these things with him. And he says, you know what, I need to be saved. Then what happens is, the moment that he says, I want to be saved, and he bows his head and begins to pray, and it's not the prayer, but it's his faith in Jesus Christ, the moment that he gets saved, the Spirit of God places him into the family of God. We sang about the family of God. The Spirit of God, it's called regeneration. The Spirit of God places him into the family of God. And now watch this. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. So the Spirit of God places you into the family of God. Now, here's the key. The Spirit of God may use a preacher like in a message like this. You may be sitting out there and you're not saved. And if you're not saved, the Holy Spirit can take a message like this and begin to work in your heart. He can use a preacher. The Holy Spirit can use a passage of Scripture. Someone that just reads the Bible, and as they're reading it, the Holy Spirit illumines and convicts in their heart and says, you know what, that's right, and they get saved. I've heard of that. The Holy Spirit can use a track. You may take a track from our track rack, leave it. I've heard of, not even trying to be joking or crude, I've heard of people leaving them in bathrooms. And I've actually met a man who, with every time he worked, he lived near the Detroit area, and he would leave them in the bathrooms. He'd leave them on the toilet paper dispenser. He'd leave them right there. And he ended up meeting in his lifetime two guys who received that track and accepted Christ as their Savior just because he left them in a track dispenser. Or on a toilet paper dispenser, a track. That's it. But what happened was is they picked it up and they read the words of truth, the Word of God, and it convicted, the Spirit of God began to convict their heart, and they made a decision to trust Christ as their Savior. So the Holy Spirit can use a preacher, a passage of Scripture, a tract, or another believer, but he uses these truths to draw men, to convict them of their sin, of the need of righteousness, and of judgment that's coming. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And then when they get saved, the Spirit of God places them into the family of God, and at that same time, he comes to indwell them. All right, so all that takes place in salvation. So if I'm looking at a crowd that's saved, all this has happened to you. You may say, Pastor Brad, I didn't even know that. That's stressing me out just thinking about it. That's what happened when you got saved. Boy, do you remember being under conviction? I remember sitting in my bed. I don't have time to tell the story. I've told it before. But I remember laying in my bed under conviction that I was scared to death as a 12-year-old boy. If I die today, I'm going to go to hell. I know I'm a sinner. And boy, I was under what they call, the old timers came, I was under Holy Ghost conviction. I knew I was a sinner. I knew it. And on that night, I accepted Christ. You know what? When I accepted Christ, all of a sudden I was free from that burden of guilt. And I had the joy of salvation. And at that same moment, and I didn't necessarily feel it, but at the same moment, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of me. And so now, that is the role that he gives. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, the Spirit of God is going to come, and here's what he's going to do. He's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's one of the things he's going to do. But then he turns and look at verse number 13. He also goes on, he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you. So he's talking to believers now. He said, he will guide you into all truth, for he cannot speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so the Holy Spirit has a role in the unbeliever, but he also has a role in you and me as a believer. And let me give you a few things here and we'll be done. Number one, he convicts us. One of the roles he does is he convicts us of sin to keep us clean. Now, when I got saved at 12 years old, I'm now 34. Do you think that I have sinned since I was 12 years old? You're wrong. I haven't at all. I'm just kidding. Yes, I've sinned. Ask my wife. You know there's been sin in my life. Just like if I were to say you, have you sinned since you've been saved? We have. But what does the Holy Spirit do? Do you know when you sin, that moment you sin, what happens? That Holy Spirit says, Brad, what are you doing? That was sin. Well, that was wrong. You need to get that right with God. Because now when I sin, I don't lose my salvation, but I lose my fellowship with God. And the Holy Spirit wants me to stay in fellowship with God, to be empowered by God, to serve Him and witness for Him. So now as soon as I sin, the Holy Spirit's convicting me to keep me clean. He convicts me of the sin and says, you need to get that right. And my recommendation is, you heard me as a church family, I always say immediately, just get it right. Don't sit there and get hardened to it or callous to it. I mean, immediately get it right with God. And so that's that. The Spirit of God, He's going to convict me. It's one of the things He does now that I'm saved, and that's part of this guiding me in all truth. He's going to convict me for me to stay right. But then not only that, but He seals me. And boy, I like this. He seals me. I didn't put the verses on the PowerPoint, but listen to this verse. In Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom ye also trusted. Talking about Jesus, you trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. You know what a seal is on those ketchup bottles? Like, I am the guy that always gets the new ketchup bottle with the seal. I should have, in my vows, I had my wife, I said, you know what, one of the things you have to do is every new bottle you take the seal off. Because I'm that guy that every time I'm like, when I'm ready to eat, I'm ready to eat. I'm like diving into the table, I'm hungry, and I get the ketchup bottle, nothing's coming out. I'm like, come on, you got to unscrew the thing. Oh, that's lazy, isn't it? I don't even want to take the seal off. But that seal doesn't allow anything out. It just keeps it in. And that's the idea of this word. It says, you and I, when we got saved, the Spirit of God sealed us. That means I'm not going to lose my salvation. Have I been foolish since I've been saved? Yes. But the Spirit of God convicted me to keep me in fellowship, and He's already sealed me until the day I get to heaven. I am sealed by the Spirit of God. So the Bible tells me that He convicts me. He seals me. The Bible tells me He teaches me. And look back in John 14 real quick, in verse 26. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost from the Father, will I send in my name, and He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And then back in our text in John 16, again in verse number 13, He says, He will guide you into all truth. And so the Spirit of God wants to teach us. You know, when you get saved, you don't know everything about the Bible. When you get saved, you don't know everything about the Christianity. You got to grow. You got to learn, just like kids are going, now they're out of school, which is good. But when you're in school, you're learning. You're not just born, and all of a sudden you just know everything. There's a growth period. You have teachers in your life. Well, the Holy Spirit is a teacher for us. Now, God can use Sunday school teachers, and God will use preachers and things of that. But you have an internal teacher. Can you imagine kids having to take your teacher home from school every day? Bringing her home? Some of you may say, that's great. Others of you say, I don't know. If you're homeschooled like we are, your teacher's there all the time. But you imagine taking your teacher home. You have the Holy Spirit that indwells you. And every day He wants to teach you, make you more like Jesus Christ. It's one of His roles. That's an important role. You think of the teachers you have in your life. You go back in life, and you know, I've had teachers and youth pastors and teachers that have invested into me. There's a coach that I had in high school that I always try to contact him. I drive by his house every time I'm home to try to see him, and just catch him outside and talk to him outside, because he's had a big influence in my life. We're thankful for those people, but you know, that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He wants to teach us, and He's the author of the Word of God, and He wants to help us to understand the Word of God. Another role the Holy Spirit is given in His name here, He's a comforter. When you and I go through the trials and the difficult times and the ups and the downs, the Holy Spirit wants to comfort us and encourage us. Then in Acts 1:8, we see that He empowers us. I'm going over these super quick, but these are some key roles. When He empowers us, is that the idea of this? I don't have the power to live the Christian life. I don't have the power to preach a message that changes lives. I don't have the power to witness and it changes lives. All I can be is a yielded vessel. It's like a baseball glove. If I'd have brought a baseball glove. A baseball glove is valuable if you put it in the hands of a baseball player. I'm a Cubs fan. Sorry, all you Reds guys, people. I'm a Cubs fan. There's some pretty good players in the Cubs right now. You put that ball glove on a Cubs player, man, those guys are doing some pretty good things. I think the best record in the league. Now, if I take that same baseball glove and I set it right here, is that baseball glove going to do anything? Because a baseball glove is just neutral. It needs that hand to make it come alive. Gold glove winner. Ozzie Smith won all those gold gloves. My dad loved Ozzie Smith. Took us to Cardinals-Cubs games, and he'd watch Ozzie Smith. He caught one of his foul balls one time. He loved him. But Ozzie Smith's glove didn't have the power to get a gold glove. It's when Ozzie Smith put his hand in there and his abilities. You and I are like that glove. By ourselves, we're nothing. But when the Spirit of God indwells us and when we yield to Him and allow Him to use us however He wants, like that glove is yielded to Ozzie Smith's hand. I mean, when it's yielded to the Master, then it can be used for great things. And that's the idea behind empowering. The Spirit of God wants to empower us to be a witness, to preach a message, to sing a song, to encourage people, to pray for people, to whatever that is that the Spirit of God wants us to do. But if you and I are not yielded to that, we're not going to see the power of God in our lives. And so He empowers us. So the role of the Holy Spirit, He has a role before I'm saved. He's trying to convict me of my sin and to see me saved. But after I get saved, He's going to guide me and comfort me and teach me and help me and empower me. This Holy Spirit's role in the New Testament age is powerful. And so many times, even in Baptist churches, we're scared to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a focus of the epistles in the whole New Testament. Jesus Christ is the theme of the Bible, but the Holy Spirit is a focus of the whole New Testament. We're studying the book of Acts on Sunday nights. Tonight, this afternoon, we'll talk about the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit, I can't even remember how many times He's mentioned in it, because He's the focus as the church was moving forward. You and I need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I don't have time to give you the last four, but we've done these several times before. Let me give them to you quick. I know all of you are thinking, aren't we eating in a minute? So I've already lost some of you because we're going to be eating in a second. But these next four things may be the most important. Because in these four things are commands that we are given concerning the Holy Spirit in my life. I briefly touched on them. Let me give the four commands. Number one, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what grieving is? You know what grieving is when someone, you ever had your kid disobey and your teacher comes and says, hey, you know what, your kid got in trouble today, and all of a sudden you're going, it grieves your spirit. Grieving the Spirit, by the way, you can't grieve a force. And if you can grieve the Holy Spirit, it's just proof that He is God. He's a person. He's not a thing. That the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And the idea of grieve is this. When I sin, I grieve the Spirit of God. It literally grieves Him. And so the idea of that is I don't want to grieve Him. Just like you wouldn't want to hurt your spouse or hurt your kids. You shouldn't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't sin to grieve Him. But when you do sin, He'll convict you of it. Get it right immediately. Get it right. Confess it. Go to a person. Whatever you got to do. Get that sin right. Don't grieve Him. But we can also, and you've heard me preaching this before, you can also quench the Spirit. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit of God. What is quenching? Quenching is literally saying no. I've illustrated this way before in a church, but I just gave an illustration of a glove in Ozzie Smith's hand. Now, some of you don't even know who Ozzie Smith is, but just pretend him being a great shortstop, all right? Now, a glove, the problem with that illustration is the glove doesn't have a will, doesn't have a soul. Imagine if Ozzie Smith was going to play baseball that day. Like one of you kids, maybe he's going to play baseball and he goes to get his glove. He says, where's my glove? Oh, there's my glove. Hey, come here, glove. And he goes to get in the glove, says, no, I'm not going to play baseball today. Now, wouldn't that be crazy? Crazy illustration. A glove can't do that. Imagine Ozzie goes to pick it up, that glove runs away. He said, what are you doing? Come here, glove. No. Now, that's impossible. It's called a crazy illustration. But if it could happen, then what that glove would be doing is quenching, because that glove would not be surrendering itself to the Master to do the work. See, a glove, we all know, that's a silly illustration because it doesn't have a will, it can't talk. The problem is you and I do. So the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, hey, I want you to witness to that person. Hey, I want you to teach that class. Hey, I want you to pray for that person. Hey, I want you to go and encourage that person. You know what we can say? No. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. And we can say no to the Holy Ghost. That can happen as Christians, and that can happen as an unsaved person. My wife's cousin, I don't think she minds me saying, my wife's cousin, last year, I think, or the year before, we invited them to come to Friend Day here at church. They had a baby that died, like we had had a baby that died. they'd asked me to do the funeral, my wife to sing. She got sick, so I went and did the memorial service. We were praying for them. We knew they were going through a tough time, and we invited them to come to Friend Day, and they came to Friend Day, and we went and ate at Bob Evans with them afterwards. And over time, my wife shared the gospel with them, and over time with her cousin, and she tried to get him to go get some help. He was struggling with depression, discouragement, drugs. And she sent him, she said, she tried to get him to go to a Reformers Unanimous, something that we used to work in. It's a faith-based program that points people to Jesus Christ as the answer. And he kept saying, no, I don't need that, and basically saying, I don't need Jesus. Well, Saturday morning, they found his body in the bathroom. He overdosed on heroin. He's gone. So her cousin, who last year sat right here, who last year, I believe, was under conviction of the Holy Spirit, he said, no. No. And today, unless something changed that I don't know, he's in a place called hell because he said no. Unbelievers can say no. And we look at that in a story and we'll say, wow, you know, people, unbelievers say no, that's terrible. It is also terrible for us to say no to the Holy Spirit as Christians. Because there are times as a Christian, what if last year when the Holy Spirit would have said to maybe my wife or someone, you know what, share the gospel with Daniel, and we'd have said, no, I don't want to. And what if we'd have never shared the gospel with Daniel and then he died? Do you know how we would feel today? A day later, we'd feel miserable. I was thankful there was peace in my heart, at least about my wife talking with him, because I heard her share the opportunities with him. But I've heard the other stories of other people before that says, you know what, the Spirit of God told me to witness to that person and I said no. You know what they did in that moment? They did what this verse says. They quenched the Spirit. What it is in that moment, the Holy Spirit's saying, I want to give you the power to witness. I want to give you the power to pray for that person. I want to give you the wisdom to lead and teach. And we say, no, I'm not going to do it. And we reject the power that the Spirit of God wants to give us to do whatever the work is. In that moment, we quench the Spirit. We grieve Him and we quench Him right there. So what happens, Pastor Brad? Do I lose my salvation? No, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, but now you've broken that fellowship. You didn't get the power to do what He wanted you to do. You move on. God may bring someone else in to do that job, but you didn't get the opportunity or the reward to do that responsibility. So number one, He says, don't quench the Spirit. Number two, He says, don't grieve the Spirit. Number three, there's a command in Ephesians 5. I know I'm going fast and not giving you all the text, but in Ephesians 5 it says this, be filled with the Spirit. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That phrase there is one you hear me talk about often. Being filled with the Spirit is not us getting more of the Spirit, but it's the Spirit getting more of us. We have all the Spirit at salvation, but it's about being yielded to the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through my life. And that's what being filled with the Spirit is. And then Galatians 5, he gives us the fourth one. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means just take step by step, yielded and filled with the Spirit, saying, God, I'm going to trust you. God, I want you to lead me. And a term that's been in my mind privately over the last year and a half is this. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. So often we, as Christians, get so focused on everything else in life, we are not hearing the voice of the Spirit of God in our hearts convicting us or motivating us. I'm going to preach. I don't want to re-preach it, but last Sunday evening, if you don't come on Sunday evenings, I'm preaching through the book of Acts. And last Sunday evening, I was preaching on Cornelius. And to be honest, in my heart, I thought, I don't see how the message is going to connect with the church. I didn't see it. But something happened when I was preaching in my heart, maybe not to you guys, but in my heart, that at the end of that message, when I was done, I thought that was one of my favorite messages in the book of Acts. Because God moved in my heart about how God uses people to reach people and how God brought Cornelius and Peter together because God wanted Cornelius to be saved. You know what? Peter was sensitive when the Holy Spirit worked in his heart. Of course, he had a vision, but God used him. And I am convinced in my life that the Spirit of God is trying to move in our hearts as Christians. You know what? You need to witness to that person at the gas station. You know what? You need to talk to that cashier at Walmart. You know what? You need to pray for that person. How many times does the Spirit of God put on your heart someone, pray for that person? Sometimes we may say, I don't know why I keep thinking about you, but it's probably because the Spirit of God is saying, pray for that person. You know, I don't know why I wrote you this letter, but it's probably because the Spirit of God said they need encouragement. We've got to be sensitive to how is, because the Holy Spirit wants to talk. Just like every day when I wake up, you know what? This is the weirdest thing I've found for 12 years of marriage. Every day my wife wants to talk to me. I'm like, why is this, you know? I didn't get married to talk. I'm joking, okay? Every day she wants to talk to me. Every once in a while I want to talk to her. Every day she wants to talk. You know what? Then we understand that in marriage. You know I'm joking. But you know, in marriage we understand that. Why do we expect this relationship with God and all of a sudden it's like, well, he doesn't want to speak to me today. No. He wants to speak to you today. He wants to work in your heart. He wants to draw you into himself. That's what he wants in your life every single day. We need to be sensitive and yielded to the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with him, we'll see the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Here's the question I have for you today. Jesus said to these disciples, they're about to have some separation anxiety. They're saying, hey, Jesus, where are you going? You're leaving. And they're scared. And Jesus said, listen, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm actually going to send myself in the form of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to indwell you. And when he comes, he's going to convict this world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And he's also going to guide you into all truth. He's saying you are going to have a companion with you all the time, 24/7. And 2,000 years later, you do too. My question for us is this. Are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our lives? Or do we not even realize it until we hear a message like this and say, oh, that's right, the Holy Spirit indwells me. It should be that every day we know what God is doing in our hearts and lives because we're sensitive to it. Let's bow our heads for a second. Close.